Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and I'll meet you there in just a moment. You're going to allow me to get over some nerves. Number one, I'm almost afraid of heights, and my platform at church is 2 steps, and so if I get too close and I begin to wobble, somebody catch me, please. And then this number of people, I know y'all run more than this, and it's a Monday night crowd, but this is by far the most people that I've ever stood up in front of and spoke to. And so I got those nerves going on. And then I got many friends here. There's many things that went through my mind as I was thinking about tonight, looking forward to tonight. Those I kind of wanted to recognize. And I kind of started thinking, if we had a church or a church family away from our church family, it would be this family right here, because we have so much in common, so many friends dating back many years. And when I say many years, oh, Brother Crawford, before I forget, you need to work on your welcoming committee. When I was sitting over here and Troy Day came over to shake our hand and hugged each other, and he looked up at me and he said, "Man, you're getting old." That's really not the way to welcome people, but we know the Day family, and so we will pardon the church body for that, and just well, he's probably disqualified for one if you were considering him. But no, it's good to see you folks. And I was telling Troy there for a second, my son did teach here. He's substituting now, and for 3 or 4 years, ever how long it was. And he'd come home with his stories from school, and he would talk about Miss Day and Miss Reed. Well, in my mind, Miss Reed is Miss Reed. Yeah. Miss Day is Miss Day. And I was thinking, they're not school teachers. And he would start talking about them, and I was thinking, oh, that's Andrea Day now and Aaron Reed. Well, that messed with my mind. Yeah. It messed with my mind a whole lot until 2 or 3 years of those stories, and then my mind started working with who he was talking about. But just to see these folks grown up and kids themselves and teenagers, and Troy's right, I'm getting old. He's right. He was truthful with it. He just didn't have to come out and say it as he did. But I was thinking about your church today, Brother Crawford, and again, the good people. How good y'all were to us as we were beginning to plant the church, how I could call you and talk to you and with those life experiences that you had, and just the encouragement that you would always give me, and I appreciate that, and I still appreciate it today. Our church, we did start in the storefront building over in Roanoke. We'll celebrate our 10th year anniversary here in a couple of weeks. And we were in those storefront buildings for nine years. Just to tell you how God works and what a great God that we serve and you serve. Last year, about this time, beginning of September, the Church of Christ up on the hilltop there in Roanoke, we look right over 114. You can see Home Depot, you can see Walmart and everything from our front door there. A great location. It became available, and I stopped and got the phone number off the sign and called, and we began to talk on terms and contract real quick. And the church had been gone from there for many years, and they had had a private school in there for 3 or 4 years, and it needed a lot of work inside. And we came to an agreement, and we had 1 month to get the church polished up, get pews built once again, get things painted, bring everything up to code in there. And so we've actually been in that church now. We'll celebrate 1 year in that church building also on our anniversary Sunday. Amen. In the process of that, we still had exactly 1 year left on our lease in those storefront buildings. And so once we got through anniversary Sunday, as pastors do, they wouldn't admit to it, but as pastors do, they'll open up the bank accounts, they'll get a piece of paper out, they'll get their pen and see how long can we go with what's in our savings because now we're carrying duplicate rents and duplicate expenses and everything. And so I got the pen out, I got the bank account open and got the calculator going and get a phone call, and I answer the phone as a couple from our church, and they said, "Pastor, are you in the church today?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." And they said, "Well, we're here in Roanoke, and we'd like to come by and speak to you for just a moment if we can." And I said, "Sure, I'll be here all day. Just come on in." And so they walked in, and our church, it's nice. It's got the big foyer. It's just a standalone church building that we did not have for 9 years. So we're really proud of it. So they walked in, and we didn't even make it to the office. They said, "Pastor, Gene and I, we were talking about it, and what we would like to do is help the church." They said, "How much is the rent and utilities down in the other building?" And I said, "It runs us about $3,500 a month on average." And they said, they looked at each other and said, "We'd like to pay that until it's either subleased or the contract is expired." Amen. Faithfully, first of the month, every month for 12 months, they paid for that building down there. And so the landlord put it on the market, tried to rent it. They found no suitors for it. So basically for 1 year, we had a very expensive storage unit that God took care of. And so those are the types of things that God will do for you. I know you've experienced here. I was thinking about it today. The building projects that I've watched y'all go through, and y'all don't let the concrete get dry before you start your next one. Some of you, I'm sure, have been hands-on in that. I was also thinking that some of you may want to start a union, the way that Brother Crawford is working you in building projects, and get better working wages or something. But no, it is amazing what y'all are doing out here in Haslett, and I'm so happy for each and every one of you that y'all came out. And I know that y'all started as a church plant as well. And just stayed faithful. And that's what we're trying to do there in Roanoke. We're nowhere near y'all's size. But we have faithful folks who love God. And souls saved, folks being baptized. We're just out doing what God has directed us to do. And again, I'm just so glad just to have a part of his ministry. Now, here in a moment, I'll have to take my glasses off. I normally, when I'm in the church setting, I don't have to have my glasses on. But Kyle, we came in a little bit early, and he looked across, and he said, "There's Miss Jacoby." And I'm looking, and I said, "I don't see Miss Jacoby." I said, "I need to go get my glasses." And so once I put on my glasses and went back and sat down by him, I looked across. "Oh, there's Miss Jacoby." And so here in a moment, I'll take off my glasses, and then some of you will go blurry. But to our friends who we haven't had a chance to say hello to with my glasses on, I see John Reed back there, and Brother Bubba Day, and Miss Reed. I've already said hello to Brother Reed, but I see these folks and Miss Day back there. I see y'all. We want to say hello to y'all, of course, before we get out of here. Grew up with these people. And whenever I say these things, understand that Kelly Clark, he may be my oldest friend that I have, that we still communicate with. Consider that for a moment. Going back to the junior classes, back when we were that young. When I say we're old friends, I mean we're Troy Day old friends. But we knew each other before we knew our wives, long before we knew our wives. But I do cherish our friendship that we have with the Clarks. We're always able to laugh, So that or cry, right? But if you got your places now in 1 Thessalonians, I think I got a few nerves settled. And, oh, I see a clock right here in front of me now. And so I certainly don't need my glasses now. Back when we moved up to the other building, let me tell one more story and I'll get started. I'm calming my nerves. And so from my pulpit to our back door, they're leading out of the our sanctuary is, I don't know, 40 feet or so. And the clock that the other church had up there, I really couldn't see it. We weren't there 2 weeks until somebody came in and put a big clock up there because I knew I didn't wear my glasses when I preached. And so they made it sure. They even asked. I mean, that was kind of bold. Can you see that clock? And I said, yes, sir. I can see that. And he said, good. It's an atomic clock. He said, it will be right on the money for many, many years. And so I kind of took that as a little bit of a hint. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I don't know if y'all stand for the reading of God's word. We do at our church. So if you don't mind, we're going to read the first chapter here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in the word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And we became followers of us and of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This evening, I'd like to preach a message and encourage your church on the missions, a missions-minded church. A missions-minded church, and we're going to see the mandate of missions to the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for the friends that we have in this church. Father, I thank you for the church body here that's gathered together on a Monday night. It is important what they have gathered for tonight, and that's the area of missions. Missions ought to be on the heart and on the tongue of every Christian. We should never grow old in missions. Missions should never be moved to the back burner, so to say. Missions always ought to be the forefront, whether it's here or abroad. Lord, missions, it's the mandate of God Himself. And so, Father, I pray to just help us to see it tonight, just to be a reminder to a church body, to remind myself how good you are and how much you love the souls of lost men and women. Thank you again for your great love and the opportunity to be here tonight. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when I get nervous, I forget to do things that I really wanted to do. I'm going to ask my wife to stand. This is my wife, Stacy. Back in May, we celebrated 30 years of marriage. Our son, Kyle, many of you associated with the school know Kyle. And then behind Kyle is two of our folks from our church. I invited our church to come over tonight, and two of them did. So, Blaine and Lindsay, would you stand, please? Thank you. The reason I wanted y'all to see them, that's fruit. That's fruit to your account. Lindsay, back many years ago now, as a young girl, she was saved and baptized in our church. And so that's fruit that is given to the account of Heritage Baptist Church. And again, it's all what takes place in our church, all that is good, comes back to folks like yourself who loved us, who prayed for us, who supported us, and again, encouraged us over the years. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we see a New Testament church growing up. And we are still in the growing up stage. We're only 10 years old in church years. That's very young still. We're still babes when it comes to church age. I have a friend who pastors down in South Texas, and they just celebrated their church's 100th year. So we're very young still when it comes to the age of church. And here we see the church of Thessalonica. They are in the growing up stage. We see their birth over in Acts chapter 17, where it was established by the Apostle Paul as he was on his second missionary journey. He entered into Thessalonica, and the Bible says, and as his manner was, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. there's three things that I really like to talk about, whether I'm preaching or whether I'm able to give my testimony. There's three things that I always like to talk about. Number one is my Jesus. I love to talk about my Savior. Number two is the church itself. And number three is missions. I love to talk about those three areas whenever I have the opportunity. So we love the work of missions. But here on his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul goes into Thessalonica. The church is established. And can I tell you that the church is established and it has its roots in the Scriptures? This Bible that we hold tonight is utmost importance that it stays in the church. Amen. There are many churches removing many things in the world today, but the Bible should never be what is removed. Right. We need to hold true to these Scriptures. We need to hold tight to the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, live the Word of God. And so we need to hold on to these things. So Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. The Bible tells us about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see how the church is built. We see how the church is established. We see how the church is operated. But we need to hold tight to this book, and we also need to remember to preach about Christ. The subject should never be the pastor. The subject should never be centered on the world's events. It ought to be always centered on Jesus Christ Himself. We find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." And then also in 2 Corinthians he wrote, "For we preach not ourselves, but preach Christ Jesus the Lord." We need to be preaching about Jesus. And then Colossians, to the church of Colossae, he wrote, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." I love that portion, warning every man. That is the focus of mission work, to go and warn every man. As I said, we're just a young church. We're a small church, but we have missionaries on six different continents. We have 31 or 32 mission projects that we support here in our homeland and across the world. It is important to the church to go out and warn the lost men and women, boys and girls. It used to be that we could walk up and down the streets of your city and my city. We could knock doors and they would know the name Jesus. But I would have to assume that you have ran across this, because we have ran across it in Roanoke. Kyle went and knocked the door a few years ago. A boy opened the door, age 10 to 12, somewhere in that range. Kyle introduced himself and said, I want to tell you about Jesus. And the boy looked at him and said, "Who is Jesus?" It wasn't that long ago that everybody in the United States knew the name Jesus. But we're living in a world today, don't kid yourself, that they're shutting out the name of Jesus. They don't want to talk about the holy name. They don't want to talk about the one true God. They don't want to talk about the way of salvation. They want to talk about the world and the things of the world. But they don't want to talk about Jesus. In the book of Acts, Philip the deacon went to Samaria. And the Bible says, and he preached Christ. After his conversion, it says of Saul himself, he went and preached Christ in Damascus. You understand, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute those who were in that way. He was there to bring them back to Jerusalem in bondage. But the Holy Spirit of God got upon his heart. The light shined down from heaven. Jesus Christ called him out. And from that moment forward, all he could talk about was Jesus. It didn't matter if he was in a shipwreck. It didn't matter if he was being beaten. It didn't matter if he was in a jail cell. He was always talking about Jesus. Jesus ought to be on the tip of our tongue, coming out of our lips on an often basis. And we go on. Number one this evening, if we preach this message, Our foundation is rooted in God. We need to stay in this book so that we're rooted in God. A church that preaches Jesus Christ and His words will become the central theme of that church. Then they will find itself rooted in God. When the church preaches the true message, it will find its fellowship in God Himself. Oh, we may can bring many things in the church. The world is bringing things into the church. But can I say that God has always got to be the central theme of any church service. You cannot have a burial without death. You cannot have a resurrection without a burial. The primary message of the church to a lost and dying world must be Jesus Christ and the sinless life that He led, that spotless sacrifice. The sinless one went to the cross so that sinners like you and I, down through the ages of time, might be saved. Can I say that that is the mission statement of Jesus Christ Himself? For it said, for He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His sole purpose for coming. He didn't come to establish a fishery. He didn't come just to make a name for Himself. He came to seek out sinners such as you and I so that we may be saved. Can I say that God Himself is a mission-minded God? For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. That's a mission statement. You send missionaries out of here, you're sending them out just as God sent out Jesus Christ to be a mission to mankind. Never get over the fact, never get over it, the importance of missions. The church that preaches that message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ will be rooted in God Himself. A church that's rooted in God will find God's grace and peace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 says, if we confess in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which we have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I love that phrase, preached unto every creature. It doesn't matter if they're tall, they're short, they're skinny, they're round. It don't matter what color their skin is. I tell you that God loves them and they want them to hear the gospel message of how much Jesus came and died on the cross for their sins, just as He did for you and I. A mission-minded church will be grounded and settled. A mission-minded church will continue when sufferings come. I don't have to ask you because I already know this answer. Has this church ever came under attack? Have you ever had the hard times? Has this church ever faced the trials of hardship? The answer is yes. I know what that answer is. We faced them. Every church that tries to do something for God, the old devil is going to set a bull's mark on them and come after them. You know how you know if you're doing something right? Because you got the devil chasing you. I heard it said one time, if the devil isn't messing with you, you may be walking with the devil. A mission-minded church will find itself rooted in God. Number two, if we preach this message, our characteristics will be displayed. John Wooden, the longtime coach of UCLA basketball program, said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation merely what others think you are. The true test of a man's character is what he does when no one else is watching. What's your character like? So preach the message. Our character is on display. In verse 3 of our text, we see, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. In verse 3, we see the character of the church of Thessalonica. Paul and Silas were not at the church at this time. They were sitting over in Corinth when they wrote this letter. But Paul, he wasn't there to direct them. He wasn't there to guide them. These folks in this church were making their own decisions. These folks in this church, like you are tonight, were making your own choices. But notice the choices that they made. It says that their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their choice. They said, we're going to follow Christ. You remember over in Acts chapter 17, after Paul had preached, some were saved, but they also stirred up the world. The Bible says they turned it upside down. And then the baser sort and the lewd fellows came after them. And this is that church that was born out of that. But I want you to see that they carried on in faith. They carried on in love. And they carried on in hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Thessalonica, they were rooted in God. And then they took on those godly characteristics. A church that exemplifies these characteristics of God will be stirred to work. I know that this is a working church. You would not have what you have tonight if you were not a working church. And I don't mean that type of work where you're stacking bricks. I don't mean that type of work if you're laying tile or straightening up chairs. I mean the type of work that affects the souls of mankind out in the world today. I know for a fact that you get out into your neighborhoods. We have a neighborhood that we go out to off of 170. I know that y'all go into that neighborhood at times because I've seen your tracks on the door when we came through. I have a stack of them I need to give to you when we get back, when we get done tonight. That's not true. That's not true. I would never do something like that. And I hope y'all would not do that to my tracks. But faith stirs the church that works. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, he's stirred to work and serve the Lord Jesus. The same is true with the body of believers. The stronger the belief of the people in Christ, the stronger they are, and they have a will to work for the Lord. Those who stay close to the book, those who stay faithful in church, those who stay consistent on their knees, they have a desire to work. Then we see also that this church, love stirred the church to labor. Our church, as I said, it may just be a small church right now, but there's much love in that church. There's much concern for one another in that church. But this here, we see that love stirs the church to labor. That word labor means to toil, to labor to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever been in the work of Christ to the point you just were exhausted? That you just want to get home and sit down for a few moments? You sit down and you breathe for a second. You relax for a period of time. But you know it's only for a brief period of time because there's still much work to do. Church, every once in a while, as a church, we'll take a breather. Maybe we'll call it a fellowship. Maybe we'll laugh a little bit, play a little bit. But then it's right back to the work in the things of Christ. So we see here the church love stirs the church labor. Then we see the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ stirs the church. Oh, I'm looking forward to His return. Amen. And when I say that, I don't try to be selfish in that area, because I know if Christ was to return tonight, that there would be multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes who are going to face the great white throne judgment seat one day, and then they'll be cast off forever and ever and ever. We got to keep that in our mind. Yes, we pray. We're even told to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. But we have to understand the importance and the end that takes place when He returns. The hope of the Lord Jesus Christ stirs the church. Number three, and if you're counting how many he's got, he's got four, but they're short. If we preach this message, the gospel will be received. Look at verse 5 and 6. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Number three, if we preach this message, the gospel will be received. The gospel message will be met with three different responses. If you'll leave a finger there in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, and go with me to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I have referenced it a couple of times tonight, but I would like to, for you to see these last three verses of that chapter. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. And for me to be already on point number three, we're doing good tonight, church. There are times I'll stand up on a Sunday morning and I'll begin to preach. And at the end, my time is already up and I'll tell the folks that's the introduction. About that time, they'll begin to shake. They'll begin to look at their clocks. And I said, that's okay. We'll get the rest of it tonight. But we are doing good. Look at verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, notice, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which were Dionysius. I wish maybe Kelly could say that correctly for us. The Areopagite and the woman named Demarius and others with them. Notice those. Some mocked, some rejected, but some believed. Are we going to get everybody we go after? We wish we would, but we know we will not. You've been told no. I've been told no. I knocked on the door of a young man while we were still in Bible college, and I was went through the plan of salvation. He was patient. He was accepting. He was listening. He was answering the questions. He understood the end result. When we got down to it, I said, Jose, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? And I remember the words this day. After all these years, he said this to me. He said, Mr. Ellis, I cannot accept Christ as my Savior because you do not know what I've done in my past. We backed up again. We talked about sin. We talked about how the Bible said, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. I pointed that word yet out to him, got through it all again. Would you like to be saved? Knowing that he knew what it meant, he said, Mr. Ellis, you do not know what I've done in my past. We backed up again, went through it again, three times, tears in his eyes on that last time. And he said, you don't know what I did. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done. That the blood of Jesus Christ can overcome all that we've ever done. But we see it here. Some mocked. Some received. Some rejected. Paul did not preach when times were convenient. Or when the thought had that he had the receptive audience. He showed up in Thessalonica, and the Bible said, and as his manner was. Wherever he went, he preached. Wherever he went, he talked about Jesus. You go in Acts chapter 20:20, he talks about the Acts chapter 20:20 is the hindsight vision of the Bible. And you just go through there, and it talks about how he went door to door, person to person, talking about Jesus. And here we have it, that some even rejected. Sad statement in the Bible. But Paul's stay in the city went something like we just read. He preached. Some believed. Some sought his life. Wherever he went, that was the pattern. If we knew that every time we told someone about God's saving grace that they would receive the message, we would be out every single day, every single moment, telling somebody about Jesus. If we knew for a fact that they were going to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But we preach this message, and the gospel will be received. We will not get them all. Jesus Christ Himself did not get them all. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Number four, and lastly, if we preach this message, the gospel will be shared. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. And here's your thought of missions. If we preach this message, the gospel will be shared. So that ye were in samples. Talking about those. That small church in Thessalonica. To all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." I want you to see that their message, it wasn't just held in by the borders of their own region there. They went out to Achaia, and then the Bible says that it went out to the uttermost parts. If you'll go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, five times we are given the Great Commission here in Romans, or in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 is the last time that is given by Jesus Christ shortly before His ascension up into heaven. He reminded those apostles, He reminded His disciples one more time their mandate here on earth. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That's what missions is. You have your mission here in Haslett. You have your mission in Texas. You have your mission in the United States of America. And then you have your mission to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's given five times, this being the last, from the lips of Jesus Christ Himself. I want to remind you one more time, before I ascend up into heaven, before I go and sit on the right hand of my Father, one more time, I want to give you the mandate, church. Remember to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. The church at Thessalonica was able to point others to Christ because first they had learned to follow Christ. Oh, it's amazing what following Christ will do in the life of a Christian. Paul had told the young church at Corinth, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul lived a life that others could pattern themselves after. Oh, I hope, I pray that you have those in your church. I hope and I pray that we have these in our church, that the new Christian, that baby believer could look at, set their sight on, and say, "I want to follow the pattern that they're making. I want to follow their example," where they have their Bibles open, they're on time, they're faithful to the house of God, they're praying, they're telling others about Christ. I want to be that mark. And can I tell you, you may be that mark to someone tonight and you wouldn't even know it. But they may be looking at a distance. They may be looking at you and watching your every move. What do they have that I need? How did they get so close to Christ? How do they walk with that testimony? I know there's things going on in their life. I've seen them in tears. I've seen them hurting. What do they have that I need to get hold of? And what you have is Christ. You may be an encouragement to somebody and you don't even know it. This church, they were examples unto others because the Bible says they sounded out the Word of God or the Word of the Lord. They didn't go and talk about the Cowboys. There's not much to talk about today about the Cowboys. But there's not much. They didn't go and talk about the world's events. They went and talked about Jesus because He is the most important subject. I told you before we started, I like to talk about three things: Jesus, the church, and missions. And they're all related one to the other. Let's wrap this up. The pattern of the local New Testament church becomes a mission-minded church. I know you love missions. I don't have to see the flags on the wall to know that you love missions because I experienced firsthand our church experienced firsthand your love for missions. I know you're a mission-minded church. Just keep your eyes on it. I just want to encourage you to stay faithful to it. With that being said, from our church to your church, thank you for loving us. And thank you for all your prayers over the years. Pastor.